Well, welcome, brethren, to another Wednesday night Bible study here and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I pray that you've had a wonderful start to this feast season with Passover, the night to be much observed, and now these days of Unleavened Bread. And as we're counting also toward the Feast of Pentecost, what an amazing God we serve, how privileged we are to understand the things that we understand and to be in relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. So welcome. This evening we're starting a new book, and God willing, what I want to do is cover the first three chapters of this book uninterrupted, as they do form a unit, and they form the basis for the rest of the chapter. Hosea, or God through Hosea, sets up a metaphor, and it's a little bit difficult. It's certainly unique in all the Bible, but I think if we read it as a unit and then use that as the foundation through which we will see the rest of the book, I think it's going to be very, very helpful to us. So let's open with a word of prayer. Hopefully you can hear me loudly and clearly. I'm assuming that's the case. We'll open with a word of prayer, and then let's get into this interesting scroll of the book of Hosea. Our Heavenly Father, we're coming before you, Lord God Almighty, just ever so grateful to you, Lord. Just amazing as we see the world around us just accelerating its collapse into darkness. And yet, Father, each day you give us more and more light. You put this desire in our hearts to want to understand your word and to study it line upon line. So we thank you so much, Father. And we pray that you will bless now as we open this scroll of the fourth of the 8th century prophets, and help us to understand what this message is that you sent through Hosea to your people and what it means to us today. We praise you, Father. We thank you for Hosea. We thank you for all your faithful servants from the beginning and even now. And we thank you that we have each other. And Father, most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we are, let me just check here. I'm assuming that the sound is good. I don't see anybody saying otherwise. So that is great. And just what a blessing it is for us to be studying these scriptures line upon line. So let me go ahead and share my screen. And before we get into Hosea, what I want to do is just take us back to the Torah. Just let's go to Moses, and he's the prophet of all the prophets, with the exception of Christ, of course. And he sets the tone. And then all these other prophets are really repeating, amplifying, adding high definition to what Moses laid down. So let's just ground ourselves in the prophecy of Moses. And here in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 28, before Israel even goes into the promised land, Moses is not going to go there with them. He's going to die, and they're going to cross over with Joshua. But here at the end of his life, he knows he's not going into the promised land. Listen to his message to Israel. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers. So I want all the leaders to come to me, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. He's speaking to the leaders. For I know. So Moses did everything he could to keep the children of Israel on track, on target, repentant, focused on God, and now he knows he's dying. What does he say to them? For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. So he was a good leader. He commanded them, and he's saying, you know, I'm dying now, and I know that after I die, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So this man led them out of Egypt, and he did all he could to keep them on track. They were difficult, but he was a strong leader. And now he said, he calls all the leaders and says, I'm dying now. You're going into the promised land. And this is one thing I know for sure, that after I die, you will utterly corrupt yourselves, and you will provoke the Lord to anger, and you'll do evil in the sight of the Lord, and you're gonna have catastrophe in the latter days. This is his parting message to them. Now in Deuteronomy 30, this to me is sort of my go-to scripture, and I know I take us back here quite a bit. It's just sort of very foundational to understand the pattern. I think people get confused as they're reading the prophets, and it just sometimes it seems like everything's going so horribly, and then all of a sudden it seems like things are going to be wonderful and millennial, and it can be very confusing for people to understand what's going on here. Well, I think just these first six verses of Deuteronomy 30 give us the pattern. And once we understand this pattern, we can understand the prophets. So Moses says here in Deuteronomy 30 that it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you. He just finished pronouncing the blessings, Deuteronomy 28, and the curses, Deuteronomy 29, and or 28 and 29. So they hear all of these blessings that are to come upon them if they obey the covenant, and all of these curses to come upon them if they break the covenant. And then immediately after pronouncing the blessing and the curses, Moses says, it's going to come to pass that when all these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curses, both are going to come upon you, which I've set before you. And you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So he says, evil's going to come upon you. You're going to be scattered to all the nations. You're going to be without land and without God. And in that state, you're going to remember what I taught you. After you've enjoyed the blessings, you're going to enjoy all these curses that I've outlined. And you shall return or repent unto the Lord your God, and you will obey his voice according to all that I command you today. So these commands that I've given you, you're actually going to take them seriously once you've experienced the catastrophe and the consequences of disobeying them. You and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. And that, brothers and sisters, is Holy Spirit language. The hypocrisy will be gone. The dissimulation, the deceptiveness of the human heart, all of that is gone. Because these folks have gone through the washing machine. Bit of rough and tumble, and they've learned their lesson, and they've come out, and now they've accepted God, and they are truly repentant. And God is able to give them the Holy Spirit so that they can obey him with all their heart and with all their soul. And Moses is foreseeing this before they even step foot in the promised land. That then the Lord your God will end your slavery. So they're going to be scattered and enslaved. But this is when God will end the slavery and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So there's the establishment of the nation, the blessings that come with the establishment of the nation, the abundance that comes with that, and then with that abundance comes corruption, something we've seen firsthand in the Western nations. The abundance that we've had, instead of us turning to God and being grateful for these blessings, we turn to the devil. We turn to vanity. We pursue corruption with an incredible passion and zeal. It's like we hate the abundance and we want to destroy it. Well, no different thousands of years ago with ancient Israel. So they're going to be scattered, but in that scattering and enslavement, God is going to have compassion on them and gather them from the scattering. This is the pattern that Moses is laying down. If any of yours be driven out to the utmost parts of heaven, even from there, God knows who they are. So once they are descendants of Jacob, it doesn't matter where on the planet they are. God knows who has the DNA of Jacob, and he's going to gather them. If any of yours be driven out to the uttermost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there will he fetch you. And so we know in Matthew 24, when Christ returns, his angels go to the four corners of the earth to gather the elect. That just doesn't come out of nowhere. That's coming from Moses, God's faithfulness to his word. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. And if you were with us through Isaiah, this just was so crystal clear that from the four corners of the earth, they're actually going to be brought back to the land, the promised land. So Moses isn't going with them, but they're going to go into this land. They're going to possess it. They're going to lose it because of their corruption. They're going to be scattered. And then they're going to be brought back to the land. The land. The covenant is not without land. The covenant is not just this personal relationship that we have with God. It's a real estate covenant. It involves real estate. And so this promise that God has that they will be established in the land, they're going to break it, so they're going to be scattered, and then God is going to fulfill it, and he's going to bring them back into the land which their fathers possessed. Lest we think it could be, it's going to be Canada, it's going to be America or South Africa or England. No, it's the land which Jacob possessed. That's the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to go back there and they're going to possess that land, and you shall possess it, and he will do you good and multiply you above your father. So you're going to start with the blessings, tremendous blessings. You think of where the nation was when Solomon took over, and all the nations all around the world looked and were blessed by it and admired it, and then they lost it all. But in the end time, the way these nations or these tribes will be blessed will far exceed that in the same land. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. This is Holy Spirit language. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live, that you may live forever. God is the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forever. So that's the pattern. Now, one more thing from Torah before we get into this opening in the book of Hosea, and it's from Leviticus 19. I want to go to Ezekiel too. Just one brief verse, two verses in Ezekiel. Leviticus 19, verse 29. The clear instruction. Do not, Israel, you're going into these corrupt nations, don't follow them. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. So this is just a very clear principle. Family matters. Raise your children with very high standards of morality and don't allow them to become prostitutes. Look at our society today, which once was a godly society. The Western nations were really built based upon Christianity and the Christian work ethic and the Christian moral code. Where are we today? Maybe you have a 12 or a 13 or a teenage daughter. Go shopping. See if you can find a modest piece of clothing. We are prostituting, never mind our teenage daughters. Go into the kindergarten classrooms and find out what the state is teaching young girls, so little girls and little boys in kindergarten. There is, rightly so, catastrophe is coming. And we have only ourselves to blame. We have brought this upon ourselves. What happens when these human beings are brought up with absolutely no moral compass, no ability to bond with another human being, no ability to honor marriage and family? What happens to a society then? So we have completely violated Leviticus 19:29, but you know what? Nothing's new under the sun. We're going to go into Hosea, and we're going to see that there was a man that prostituted his daughter, that allowed his daughter to grow into a prostitute. And the whole land was doing this. Now, final thing, I just want to establish a couple of things here. Ezekiel 23, and I covered this on Sabbath. I don't know if you were with us on Sabbath. Ezekiel 23 is an important chapter. It ties into what we're doing here. Ezekiel comes after the captivity. So Isaiah, Micah, Amos, and now we're studying Hosea. These are all pre-exilic prophets. So they're warning of the exile that is to come. Ezekiel is part of the exile. And so he has an analysis of what happened as well that totally marries what we see here or what we're about to see in Hosea. But he says, the word of the Lord came to me again saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. And he goes on to then say, the corruption that was in these women. So he says, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. So they started out as virgins. They started out pure, but they corrupted themselves thoroughly as prostitutes. Two women, that is Israel and Judah. The nation was split, the kingdom to the north, as well as the kingdom of the south. In fact, Ezekiel makes it clear that the southern kingdom saw what happened to the north because of their corruption and what God did to them because of that corruption. And instead of repenting, the southern kingdom was worse than the northern kingdom. And so they had to be punished as well. But remarkably, God did not end his covenant with them. He maintained that covenant and that bond with the southern kingdom. So let's go into Hosea now. Hosea, Hosea, Joshua, Yeshua, all the same name, meaning Yah saves, Jehovah saves. This is his name means salvation. So as ugly as this scripture is going to get in parts, it's going to be beautiful because of the salvation. God saves. Man doesn't save. God saves. And Hosea is really the embodiment of Christ's love, Yeshua. So what we see in how Hosea is commanded to behave, we're actually picturing the love of Jesus Christ, the abused husband, who is just totally faithful and steadfast, and he wills himself to love his wife regardless. This is true agape. Agape love is not dependent on what the recipient does. So I'll love you if you love me. You know, I'll make you feel good if you make me feel good. But the minute you don't make me feel good, I'm out. That's not agape. Agape is this decision to will yourself to bless the other. And that is what Yeshua, we love him because he first loved us. Even when we're his adversaries, he loved us. And this is why we love him. So Hosea, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, meaning salvation, the son of Beeri, and I'm not sure what this means. Seems like that's more of a location or a well of a well. But this was his father, Beeri, the son of Beeri. And then he's dated, and this is how we know he's a contemporary with Isaiah, with Micah, and with Amos, because he's in the same time. They date their prophecy and their ministry according to these kings in Judah. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we don't know if Hosea was an Israelite or if he was Jewish. I think he was Jewish, like Amos was a Jew, but he prophesied in the north. That's what I think. And it's possible entirely that he's an Israelite. I just feel that the my sense is God continued to work with Judah and warn the north because the true worship was in Judah. And in any case, it was important to the editors, maybe to Hosea himself, that his prophecy is dated according to the reign, primarily according to the reign of the kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, and all the kings of Israel were corrupt. Jeroboam the first was the first king of Israel, corrupted himself, set up a competing worship system in order to maintain control. And every single king after him maintained and built their power on that corrupt, competing, duplicitous worship system. So the kings of Israel were just a complete write-off. The kings of Judah, mostly, you know, mixed this story, where some were good kings, some were evil kings, and some were mixed, good and bad. But the true worship system remained in Judah. So this is when he prophesied. So we know he's a contemporary to Isaiah, to Micah, to Amos. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Okay, this is the word of the Lord. This comes from God. What is the word of the Lord? And the Lord, Jehovah, said to Hosea, go, take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land has committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. Very, very difficult passage. So what we're seeing here is this prophet is being told to find a wife of corrupt moral character. And, you know, it's not that you find her with a ready-made family. It's not that he finds her and she has children from whoredoms. And then he marries this wife, this woman with children. It's he's going to marry her and he's going to have children, but these children are going to be children of whoredoms. And as well, the wife, it could be that she's an active prostitute that he goes and marries, or it could be that she's just a loose morally unsound woman who, when he marries her, she then becomes unfaithful. Either way, I think the fact that God says that this is a pattern or a reflection of Israel might indicate that, because Moses says you're going to go into the land, and after you're going to corrupt yourselves. So initially they're not corrupted, but they're going to corrupt themselves. So it could be that he marries her and then she corrupts herself. But either way, she's a wife of whoredoms, and then he's going to have children of whoredoms. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So this man is being called out. He should have brought up his daughter to have high moral standards according to Torah. He did not. So he's called out. And so this is the woman that he chose, Gomer, which conceived and bare him a son. So she bore him the first child, and it's a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Yisrael. It says Yisrael, which sounds a lot like Israel. So this is his name. Call his name Yisrael. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. So we'd have to go into 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 15, but there's a story there where Jehu is avenging the king Ahab for his wickedness, but he just goes wild. It's like the devil overtakes him, and he goes wild with slaughter and slaughters the entire family, and just it's just extreme violence, way beyond the pale. And God, all these years later, God is saying to Jehu and the house of Jehu, he hasn't forgotten. And that blood, and Pastor Murray actually gave a sermon, I think 2 Sabbaths ago. Actually, sorry, it wasn't a sermon. It was in our observance of the night of the Lord. And he talked about the blood of Abel and how that blood cried out to God. Human blood, human beings made in his image. When they're sacrificed, that blood, when it spills, God takes notice. And Jehu went in and he just slaughtered, blood everywhere. And God is saying he hasn't forgotten. And he's going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon Jehu. And he will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So this house of Jehu is going down, and the kingdom of Israel will cease to exist. So we know it's going to be scattered by Assyria, and it's just going to be just disbanded. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And here Jezreel, the name actually means to sow or to scatter. So it's kind of a play on words that Israel will be scattered. And he's going to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So their military might will be shattered. So that's the first child. So God is going to avenge, there's going to be a catastrophe on Israel, and God is avenging the blood on the house of Jehu for what happened in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again. And the language here is interesting, because the first time she bears a son to Hosea. This time she bears a daughter. But if you just look at the language there, the first time when she bears a son, he says, she bare him a son. She bare him a son. She doesn't say she bare him a daughter, just that she bare a daughter. Remember, these are children of whoredoms. So it's quite possible, I'm not saying this is so, but it's quite possible through her whoredoms, she became pregnant. And this child actually is not Hosea's. So she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo, meaning not, Ruhamah, my people, of mercy, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So this covenant mercy that they've enjoyed, but they've shattered the covenant, God is saying, okay, Deuteronomy 28, 29 curses to be employed. But even though now he's going to strike at Israel and have no more mercy upon them, in verse 7, he says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. So this is very interesting. And again, we have to go to Moses, go to Torah, understand this eternal nature of the covenant that God has entered into. And the south has, had, or sorry, the north had completely departed. From Jeroboam, from their foundation, they departed and went into this idolatry. The south had the proper worship system located in and centered around Jerusalem. And God is maintaining the covenant, even though the south ends up corrupting themselves as well. God is committed to this covenant, this eternal covenant. He's not going to break it. And so to ensure that the covenant is held, he says he will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. And then he says this, and will not save them by bow, or nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. So this is basically saying that Judah also is going to be attacked by Assyria. So Assyria is going to wipe out the north. They're going to come to the south and begin the military campaign against the south. But Judah will be saved, and not with military might. It'll be a supernatural power. And I think this we covered this when we covered Isaiah. But I think it's 2 Kings 19, where 185,000 soldiers were just wiped out by the angel of the Lord. So it was not by military power. They woke up and they were just they had to run for their lives because of the supernatural intervention. Now, when she had weaned Lohurama, she conceived and bare a son. And again, it doesn't say that she bare a son to Hosea, but possible with a woman who's loose like this. They didn't have, what do they call it, 123andMe or Ancestry.com. So we don't know. But she's a loose woman. She conceived. She has now a son. Then said God, call his name Lo, meaning not Ami, my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And that sort of supports that it's probably a child of whoredom. That is, this is not his son. This is not his child. God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And again, this is kind of confusing for people because there's this real anger that God has, followed by this incredible grace and mercy. So although you're not my people, God says in verse 10, which we have to understand his commitment to the covenant and what Moses laid down, yet, although you're not my people, and I'm not going to have mercy on you anymore, and I'm going to scatter you, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. This is covenant language. This is Abrahamic covenant language. This is God's promising to Jacob that his descendants will just have no end. So even though these people have corrupted themselves, they've invoked the covenant curses, and yet if we don't understand the covenant fully and God's commitment to the covenant, which he's demonstrating through Hosea, through the act of marriage, Hosea, Yeshua, the same God that came to earth, and when he taught his disciples, if you look at Matthew 19, when he taught his disciples about the depth of the commitment of marriage, their response was, well, it doesn't, who can get married? And he said, well, it's not for everybody. So this Hosea is demonstrating God's view of marriage. And he says here, and the covenant. Yet, he says, despite their corruption, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people. In that very place there, it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. So this is, we just have to understand the pattern. Again, when you look at this whole concept of replacement theology, it falls apart right here. You look at what Christians have conceived in terms of their religion as just the church. Forget about ancient Israel. You look at the Arabs with following Muhammad. And what they've come up with, that they are now replacing Israel, none of it could possibly be true. It all makes God a liar. What is true is God is a God of covenant. and he has covenanted with Jacob. And so no matter what, God is going to fulfill the covenant. And that's what he's saying here, which is what Moses laid down, that you're going to go in, you're going to corrupt yourselves, but that process of the curses is going to bring you to repentance, and God is going to bless you beyond your fathers, you and your children. So the whole world is going to be saying, these are the sons of the living God. And we've gone through that with Isaiah, Micah, and Amos. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. So Jezreel means they're going to be scattered. God, that means to be sown and scattered. But now it also means in a way that they're going to be gathered. They're being sown so that they can blossom and come back and be a blessing and a mercy and a light to the whole world. Ezekiel talks about this as well, that the stick of Judah and the stick of Ephraim will be joined together to become one stick. And that is, in fact, how Israel comes back into the covenant. Then shall the children of Israel and children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel or Israel. So this is fascinating. So this very thing where God says, I haven't forgotten. I'm going to avenge the blood in the valley of Jezreel. And at the same time, I'm going to turn Jezreel into a tremendous blessing because of his covenant commitment. Say you unto your brethren, Ami, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhama, mercy, grace. And so all of this is going to come together as one people and bless the whole world. God is committed to this process despite the frailty of men. He goes on now, plead with your mother, plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. So she's broken the covenant. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. So I find this interesting that the sort of to the children to plead with their mother, because the children are children of whoredom. And spiritually, I think we need to see this, that the Israelites are children of an unfaithful mother. And even we now who are grafted in to this covenant, we are children of an unfaithful mother. And as we come into maturity and we come into realization, we have to plead with Israel. We have to plead with her and show her her faithlessness, her unfaithfulness, and call her to repent. So cry aloud, spare not. To who? To the mother. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. So obviously she's prospering and she's doing very well and looking very nice and attractive. But God is saying all of this is an illusion and I can take it all away and strip her naked and make her dry. And I will not have mercy upon her children. For they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. This is just, it was very, very difficult. You know, when I was a young man, I was 19 years old. And I have some friends, we were all kind of very philosophical and religious, and they were a bit older. But one of them was unfaithful to his wife. And I happened to be there when she found out. And I'll tell you, I don't think I've ever seen so much pain in a woman. Like it was worse than the pain of childbirth. This thing just cut her in two. And she just wailed and she was just totally, just uncontrollable and unconsolable. And I'm looking at this just thinking, this is incredible pain. I've never seen this before. But unfaithfulness is very damaging. And some of you may even be victims of this sort of unfaithfulness in the marital bond. You can imagine Hosea's pain as he's looking at this woman that he's loved. He's showered with attention and provision. And she's just hopelessly unfaithful. And yet he's committed to her because he's representing Christ's commitment and Christ's instructions around marriage. And today marriage means nothing. Marriage, divorce is so easy, just fornication, adultery, sexual impropriety is everywhere. I think we have to fight the other way. We have to show that marriage is a great life, that we just live far better than people who don't take marriage seriously. We have a blessed life with a blessed wife, a blessed spouse, faithful spouse, and we can build up. But if we have been damaged, if our marriages have been rocked by such a corrupt society, and the spouse is sorry, truly sorry, and wants to work things out, I think it can be worked out if there's true repentance. I think the desire on both sides should be to work it out, the commitment to the marriage. But I think the offending party has to really go overboard. Like, you have no secrets, no private passwords. Hand over your phone at any time. Be totally transparent, because you've got to do everything you can now to restore broken trust. And as I said, I'll just never forget the pain that I saw in this woman when she found out her husband was unfaithful to her. This is such a, you're playing with fire when you play with the covenant of marriage. But here Hosea suffered this pain, and he says that she has done shamefully. And you know, spiritually, this is true for the church. So it was spiritually true for Israel. And they were in the land that God rescued them from Egypt and brought them into the land and fully provided for them. And then they're engaged in all of this Canaanite sexual practices in order to cause it to rain. And then when it rains, they're giving credit to Baal and Asherah instead of realizing the God of Israel has been looking after them all this time. He freed them, took them through the wilderness and provided for them miraculously, brought them into the promised land and set them up. And now they're involved in these Canaanite practices and giving credit to Baal. So this is a spiritual disaster. But even now in the church, we can see the same thing. We can be in great high-paying jobs and we don't need God. We think that it's our talent that is causing us to be wealthy. Or, you know, it's Pfizer and drug companies that cause us to be healthy. So as soon as a baby is born, we gladly hand them over to a corporation to inject into the baby an immune system or a defense system, so that that baby now will depend on a corporation for the rest of its life for its immune system. I think that's a slap in the face to our God, who heals our diseases, who looks after us, who provides for us, who protects us. Not to say that we can't seek medical help. Of course we can. But where is our trust? And I think injecting a baby and turning a baby's immune system over to a corporation, I don't think our trust is in God. It would be hard for me to accept an argument that I'm injecting a newborn baby with the serum of a profit-making corporation, where it will now depend on that profit-making corporation for the rest of its life. It'd be hard to argue successfully, to me anyway, that that's trusting God. So when we go after our lovers and say they're the ones who give us bread and water and clothing, and Christ says, like, this is how Gentiles operate. They prioritize physical provision, and then they end up worshiping the master, Satan, who bribes them with this provision instead of trusting God. Just, you know what? I trust God. Let the chips fall where they may. So she ran after her lovers. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. So she's going to be cut off and confused. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not reach them. So God is going to frustrate her. She was going down the wrong path. Now she's going to end up with nothing. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. What a selfish piece of work. This is what selfishness. So now, when she realizes, oh, these lovers are useless, they can't help me, you know what? My husband was good to me. He really did look after me. I think I'll go back to my husband because he was good to me and I have nothing now. After I've been used up and given myself to everybody, now I'm going to go back to my husband. Incredible. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So God is the one who blessed them. They took these blessings and worshiped Baal and made sacrifices to Baal with the very blessings. Like God is financing, it's so bizarre. God is financing the worship of his enemy, Baal. Therefore, will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And to me, this verse spells famine. And we look at the Western nations and just how prosperous we have been. And we have not given glory to God. And now God is saying, you know what? I'm going to take it all away. And we get to live in this time where we'll be able to tell the story. We'll be able to tell the story that we were alive during the greatest economy. It's those of us who live in the West. We were alive, and especially in North America, and especially in America, we'll be able to tell the story. We were alive in the greatest economy the world has ever seen. There has never been an economy that soared and enabled so much prosperity as what we witnessed firsthand. And then we'll be able to continue the story and say, and we were alive in the greatest economic disaster ever. We saw a level of poverty that just beggars the imagination, that we were not able to imagine. The poverty and the famine and the desperation and what that does to human beings. We just, it wasn't possible. If we didn't see it firsthand, we would never believe it. But we were there. We saw both extremes. We had everything. We spat on it. We spat in God's face. He took it all away from us, and we saw the consequences of idolatry and turning our back on God and not acknowledging him. And so this is, God takes away the blessings. And now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. All these combatant nations, Israel's going to expose her underbelly to them. I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. He's talking of the nation. I will also cause her mirth to cease. So we're on the cusp of this. Enjoy every day that we can. Every day that we get up and everything, we can enjoy some blessings. Just really just savor the blessings because God is going to cause all this mirth to cease. It's all in motion now. And I can't see how it comes back from what's in play. I will also cause her mirth to cease. Listen to this now. Her feast days, her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. So these people were in a worship system. They were keeping these feast days and the Sabbaths and the new moons. And God is saying, I've had it. I'm taking it all away. It's all false worship. And yet by engaging in these practices, the people felt very righteous indeed. And the question is, can this happen to the church? We're keeping these feast days right now, this Feast of Unleavened Bread. But can we be keeping these days in a way that does not please God? That God feels the need to take them away from us. Or are we keeping them in a way, praise God, that he is pleased with us? He sees that we really understand their significance. He says, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. Again, they've come into the land of Canaan. Instead of driving out the people, they've adopted the practices of the people and mixed with the people and been corrupted by the people and engaged in these lewd behaviors in order to make it rain. And when it rains, they credit Baal instead of acknowledging that God is the one who's looking after them. So he says, I'm going to destroy everything. These are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. So they're going to be fully destroyed. And I will visit upon her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them. So these Baals, these false gods, she's worshiping them and worshiping Jehovah. It's all mixed up confusion. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. So she's beautifying herself. She looks attractive, but she has no character. Wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. So she's made herself as attractive as possible to her lovers. And today, you know, it's interesting to see how, if we look at it, I'm just astonished by America. I really am. It's the greatest nation, empire the world has ever seen, and it's just collapsing fast. And to see the leader of that country going to countries like Iran and begging them for oil and saying, we'll give you billions of dollars, and going to Saudi Arabia and going to Venezuela and trying to be attractive to these nations and bend over backwards to please them instead of being the leader. They've completely forgotten God. You know, this Easter weekend that just passed, I really haven't seen very, very, very little mention. I haven't seen, like I said, I could almost say I've seen no mention of Jesus Christ. Wherever I have seen mention of Easter, it's like a joke. They used to take Easter seriously. Now it's just Easter bunnies, and it's just ridiculous. It's just these bunnies that just make no sense. If they mention it at all, they mention it with Easter bunnies. It's just a ridiculous, blatantly pagan worship. But come Ramadan, oh, they'll mention that. Oh, Ramadan is so important. They'll bend over backwards to honor Ramadan, but they won't honor Jesus Christ, even in their misunderstanding. That's all gone. So the nations have forgotten God. The very nations that were built with the Bible in hand, they've forgotten him. Therefore, behold, and again, this is you have to understand Moses. So although they deserve absolute destruction, and they will earn absolute destruction, it will come to pass. At the same time, God says this. So we know Assyria is going to come in and just, or historically, it's already happened, completely disband and slaughter this nation. But then Hosea says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. This is the unfaithful wife. But this is what covenant means. The fact that Israel breaks the covenant doesn't mean that the covenant is broken. It means that they've broken their part of the covenant. It means that they've invoked the curses of the covenant, but in no way does it end the covenant. It's not like, okay, throw that covenant away. Let's just get a brand new covenant. There's no brand new covenant. Instead, there's a covenant that's eternal. There's a covenant with Abraham that's eternal. And God then acts through the Mosaic covenant to fulfill this promise made to Abraham. They completely shatter and break and violate this covenant. So God takes it then and he renews it. Jeremiah 31. He renews it. He's still going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to do it now a different way. And so that's what we observed with Passover, as Christ now institutes the renewal of this covenant through the Holy Spirit and through us as first fruits, but ultimately all of Israel, the fall harvest will be brought in as well. He says, that's why we see that Holy Spirit language by Moses. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto this unfaithful woman. This is God wants us to understand covenant. What does it mean when you covenant with somebody? And they break their end of the bargain. He says, and I will give her vineyards from there. So he takes the vineyards away, but then he's going to give her vineyards. And all the prophets see this as well, this millennial setting. And I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. So this is interesting. This is when Joshua went into the promised land and there was unfaithfulness and the person, I forget his name now, I think it was Achan, who was unfaithful, and you know, the property that they seized that was supposed to be sacred and devoted to the Lord, he stole from it, was found out, and all of his family was stoned to death and burned, and they put a heap there. All of that was done in the Valley of Achor. So it would be like saying a Chernobyl will be a place of abundant blessings, or Hiroshima. So when, if I say to you Hiroshima, does anything but horror come to mind? Or if I say Chernobyl, does anything but horror come to mind? Well, this is in the day, if we said Achor, we would just think of the horror of Achor. And God is saying, I'm going to make the Valley of Achor a door of hope, that people will go to Achor and just see, like, wow, the blessings of the Lord. So he's turning disaster around and making it a blessing. And she sells seashells by the seashore. I should have practiced that. And she shall sing there. And she shall sing there in the Valley of Achor, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So there is going to be this second Exodus. God is going to gather Israel from all the nations and bring them to the promised land. And there's going to be this great joy. All the prophets see this. So all these pre-exilic prophets, they prophesy of the exile. And while they, in the very breath that they're prophesying of the exile, they prophesy of this millennial rule and this salvation. Even the prophet's name, Hosea, God saves. So there's going to be the second Exodus, and there's going to be great singing. We saw this already through Isaiah, Micah, and Amos. And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. So you call me husband, no more master. For I will take away the names of the Baalim out of her mouth. So this corruption that she's engaged in, she's given her whole heart and soul to it. God is saying, I'm going to restore her because I'm covenanted with her. I'm covenanted. So I'm going to restore her, and I'm going to take these names out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day, I will make a covenant for them with the animals of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. So Isaiah talks about this, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. So God is going to make all of the surroundings totally millennial for them. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. And again, Isaiah talks about this, that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and swords into pruning hooks. So this peace is going to break out all over the earth because God is going to make this happen. Their spears into pruning hooks. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. This is his wife. He is covenanted with her. And despite all of this corruption and lewd behavior and whoredoms, that doesn't change God's covenant commitment. And so he's covenanted with these people. They've invoked and activated the covenant curses. So God is faithful, and all of the catastrophe is part of his faithfulness. But that catastrophe is not the end of Israel. That catastrophe is not the end of Judah, because the covenant cannot be broken by God. He says, and I will betroth you unto me forever. Who? Israel. So we cannot engage in this replacement theology. Otherwise, we make God a liar. Hosea, or God says through Hosea, to these people, that they shall be married to God forever. And the word of God cannot be broken. So if we have an ideology, if we have a doctrine that dismisses this, that parks it, that says, forget about it. Forget about it. I'm now Israel. What God meant when he promised this through Hosea to the ancient Israelites, what he meant was nothing of what he said. What he actually meant was that I would come along and he'll be betrothed to me forever, and he'll completely forget these people. That's not what the prophet is saying. That's not what God is saying through this prophet. He's saying, despite all these whoredoms, he is in covenant. And he's going to clean her up. He's going to restore her. He's going to renew her. And he's going to fulfill his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's going to marry her forever. We are the first fruits of this harvest. But it's all one harvest. And we're not replacing the harvest. We're the first fruits that point to the harvest. And the whole earth is going to be blessed by this betrothal. And I will betroth you unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness. You whore. You prostitute of a woman. You prostitute of a wife. God is married to Israel. You prostitute of a wife. You lewd woman. I'm going to betroth you in righteousness. This is what Moses is talking about. You're going to go into the land. Moses was talking to these people. Again, we can't make God a liar. You, the people who God addressed, are going to go into the land. You're going to utterly corrupt yourselves. You're going to be scattered. And then you who corrupted yourselves, are going to be brought back. And you're going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord forever. Not because of anything you've done, but because of the righteousness, the holiness, the truthfulness, the faithfulness of Yeshua. He says, he just repeats this, betroth, 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 and we throw this out the window. Yeah, I know God said that, but he didn't really mean it. I'll tell you what God meant. Let's just read the scroll and accept it for what it says. These corrupt people, this nation of corrupt people who were idolaters, God says to them, I will betroth you, idolaters, corrupt people, unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth Yeshua, Hosea, God saves. Betroth, betroth, betroth. I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in chesed, in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness. It's astonishing. This is an astonishing act. There's no God like this God. We could never come up with a God so faithful, so forgiving, so committed to his word that when he speaks, he's committed to it. The human mind could never come up with this God. It has to be revealed to us. And then we need to accept it. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. All the prophets speak of this time. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, says the Lord. This is what Moses said. It shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, says the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. So the same as the valley of Achor is turned around to become a blessing, Jezreel, or Yezreel, will become a blessing. And this sowing will become a blessing. So now the sowing, at first it was a curse, I'm going to scatter you, the way I sow seed. But then everywhere you've been scattered, you're going to be a blessing and I'm going to bring you back. You will flourish and I will bring you back. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. So when Christ returns, he gathers her from the four corners of the earth. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. So again, who is he going to have mercy on? The church that is full of grace and mercy? He'll have mercy on the church upon whom he's had mercy? Is that what the scripture says? Or does the scripture say, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy? Lohurama. That same Lohurama, I will have mercy upon her. Ruhama. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. So the catastrophe that she suffers, and we'll revisit again, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of trouble the likes of which the world has never seen. That Jacob, God says, I'm going to have mercy upon her. So all of this catastrophe is not an end. And I will say to them, which were not my people. So is this to the church? I will say to them that we were not my people. You are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Yes, indeed. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. So poor Hosea, this is incredible. So he's got to go and find this woman. She's entangled in an illicit relationship. He's got to go and find her and bring her back, because this is symbolic representation of God's love for Israel. Israel is entangled in idolatry. She's totally unfaithful. God has blessed her with everything and she's turned her back on him. And yet he loves her and he's going to restore her. And he wants her to understand that. So in order to communicate this to Israel, he says to Hosea, go find this prostitute who's entangled in an illicit relationship and win her back, so that Israel can understand just how much I love her. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. So again, when we do this replacement theology thing, it must anger God. It must anger God, because God went to great lengths to show the people through Hosea that his love is it can't be removed. His love is consistent and he's committed and he wills to love Israel. And then we come along and say, yeah, scratch all of that. God loves me. Throw Israel away. I think that must just horrify God and anger him. He says, go find this adulterous woman and love her, win her back, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So then Hosea explains, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and half a homer of barley. So you get the sense here was a lot of money that he had to put down. You get the sense that she was owned by somebody. She was in some sort of sexual slavery. And he had to go to this master that she was entangled with and buy her. So he knows that she's entangled in this sexual slavery. That's his wife. And he's got to go to this person and say, how much do you want for her? And he names a price. And Hosea gathers this money and gives it to this slave master, sex slave master, gives the money to this master so that he can redeem her. And in all of that, this is like a real life event. Israel must have been horrified watching this, but he's a prophet of God. And there's a message in this. And it's a message that we cannot forget. He says, so after he does this, I said unto her, you shall abide for me or with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, and you shall not be for another man. So will I also be for you. So we're gonna come back to our marriage vows. You're gonna behave yourself. So I bought you now. You know, you're in a relationship with me. You're free from the sexual slavery. Stop being with other men. Be faithful to me, and I'm gonna continue to be faithful to you. And this is, he's told to do this because it reflects the love that God has for Israel. And then he says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. So this is symbolic. The fact that she just has to be many days and just stop playing the harlot and just be faithful, but just be in this state, he says. He says, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. After that shall the children of Israel return. Again, we go back to Moses. You're going to be scattered. You're going to be humiliated. You're going to lose everything. And in that process, you're going to come to your senses. And you're going to be crying out for God. And then finally, when the process is complete, God is not going to destroy you completely. He's going to punish you according to the covenant because he's faithful to the covenant. But then he's going to restore you because he's faithful to the covenant. So afterward, shall the children of Israel return? And again, this replacement theology just kills me. We've got to stop it. We've got to be faithful to the word of God. We've got to preach the word of God. So this is speaking now of the end time. This is ahead of us. That afterward, despite what's happened to Israel, what Assyria did to Israel in the 8th century, as Hosea was predicting, it came to pass. But despite that, our teaching must be the word of God. That in the future ahead of us now, the children of Israel shall return. They're going to be joined to Judah. They're going to be one people. They're going to be established in the land. And the whole land is going to be in awe of this nation, of these peoples. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. We read this in Moses. This is exactly what Moses said. You're going to go into the land. You're going to utterly corrupt yourself. You're going to bring catastrophe upon yourself. And after all of this, God is going to restore you. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God with their whole heart and with their whole soul. And David their king, that's how we know this is future. This hasn't happened yet. David their king, so they're going to seek the Lord their God and David their king. So David will be right there in Jerusalem. And they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So this is the book of Hosea, an amazing book. And what we're seeing here is the faithfulness of God. And this really does establish a pattern. This is a metaphor. It's this poor man. Again, I saw pain. I saw the pain of adultery when I was a young man. And boy, oh boy, it's painful. It is terrible. And Hosea suffered this pain. But God told him to do this because God has suffered this pain. And despite this pain that God has suffered, God has emotions. Despite this pain that God has suffered, he is faithful to the covenant. He has to punish them because the covenant says so. He's faithful to the covenant, but he's also going to restore them because he's faithful to the covenant. The question is, are we going to be faithful teachers of the word of God and correct Christians when they teach that they replace Israel? Are we going to take them to the book of Hosea? So this lays the foundation, and God willing, there's another 11 chapters we want to get through. God willing, we'll get through these now and do a bit more detailed analysis. And now that we understand the metaphor, the context of this book, it's a hard book. I really do feel it for Hosea. But at the same time, it's a wonderful book because it demonstrates just how deeply God loves. And we are grafted into Israel and we inherit this deep covenant love. We've been reading about it in the Psalms. We inherit this deep covenant love and we're a part of this story. What a wonderful God we serve. Stay committed to your observance of these Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we look forward on the high day. We'll have Pastor Murray bringing us the main message. And then immediately after on the Sabbath, Deacon Jan will be bringing us the main message. We hope you'll join us. Hope you are blessed by the study tonight. And God willing that you'll be blessed as we complete the book of Hosea. God bless you. What a mighty, loving God we serve. God bless.